Good morning. Hello, Craig. Welcome. Welcome to our worship service. Whether you're a regular visitor or a regular attender or a one-time visitor, you're welcomed here. And the place you occupy is yours for the morning. Did you notice the flower arrangement? If you didn't, you ought to come up and look. Darlene Kaufman brought those. Royal purple iris and pure white callas. They're really beautiful. Well, today is Mother's Day, and so let me wish you a very wonderful day if you're a mother or if you were born of a mother. That includes us all, I think. So we hope it's a good day for everyone. Let's stand and greet each other. And if you have an announcement to make, you could make your way forward so that we can have announcements right after greetings. So, are there announcements? Anyone? No announcements. So, I'd like to read from the text that Matthew will be speaking from. We heard it last week. We're hearing it again this week. Notice I have to lift my Bible up to see it. Approaching age, weakness of the flesh. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, and so this is Sunday morning, right? This is Easter morning. Taking the spices which they had, they went to the tomb. Let me start over. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they didn't find the body. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened, and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And I started at the wrong place in this chapter, but that's the background of today's text. Sorry about that. It's okay. It's good background. And once again, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides this, it is now the third day since this happened." So I used to think, what was wrong with those guys? How could anybody walk with a friend for 7 miles or part of 7 miles and not realize who that person was? But I have experienced, and I think all of us here have experienced, shock and huge loss and huge grief at some point in our lives. And some of us are experiencing that right now. Grief and loss and shock. And when that happens to us, it changes us, it changes the world, it changes our perceptions. And it is entirely possible that we wouldn't recognize things that we would under normal circumstances. Especially if the thing that's before you is something that can't happen. These guys had heard Jesus talk about dying and rising again on the third day, but they didn't really believe it. And they were maybe unconvinced that this really was Jesus, the Son of God, that they had been following around for a few years. He didn't act like, and he didn't speak like, the Messiah that they were expecting. So they might have been struggling with that as well. Not only the loss of this good friend and marvelous teacher, but who was he really? And who is he really? And so it went right past them. And Matthew will have more to tell us about that. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we welcome you here this morning with us. We don't have to wonder who you are. And we don't have to wonder where you are. In our times of loss and grief, you grieve with us. You stay with us. You reassure us. You protect us and you comfort us. You restore us to health. Thank you.
Page 25 in the blue hymnal, page 25. Page 277. 277. This is familiar to some and not familiar to others. I want you just to look at it. It's a little confusing on the second line. People that sing the third stanza, right halfway through the song. People that sing the melody, don't worry. You just kind of read your own words going across there. Tenors and basses, your words are the three verses right below that. So melody will be singing, shout on, pray on, and you guys will be singing, oh, pray on. I chose this hymn. I wanted to do an Easter hymn, and I was reading the reflections of Matthew and asking myself why I can't see Jesus. And I was in a very a negative cycle. I had seen Frontline, and I was worried about trade wars with China. And I was afraid of being hungry from a depression. And I was afraid of actual war with China. And I couldn't enjoy the beautiful sunshine because I was afraid of the fires that might happen. And I was upset because, you know, this is the third season that the rhododendrons have. They just come out, and then we get this blast of heat, and they fade, and is this going to be the new world? And I was discouraged, and I was looking through these hymns about the risen Lord, and I just could not connect. And then I asked myself, well, why am I not seeing Jesus? And I realized that it was because I have certain expectations. And those expectations don't come true, then it doesn't work. And so I realized that it was really a matter of faith and a matter of hope. And both of those things were a choice, and they're an ongoing choice. I can choose hope, and I can choose faith. Not so much hope that, yeah, when I'm dead, I'll be okay. But hope in the present moment, Jesus really is there if I have faith. And I got into this kind of stubborn feeling. And I chose this song, first of all, I love it, but because it's stubborn. It's like, I know that my Redeemer lives. It's not like, oh, isn't this happy? No, it's like someone convincing themselves. And I needed to convince myself, despite all the bad things that are happening in the world and the tragedies, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I'm going to choose that knowing. So with that little background, we're going to sing this song, hopefully with a sense of stubbornness. We're going to sing it different ways. So we're going to start it singing in unison, but some of you, I'd like you to hum. Now, if you have allergies, know this, humming is really good for your sinuses. So I'd like us all to hum to begin with. And some of you just keep humming, while the rest of us just sing melody. I know that my Redeemer lives, glory, hallelujah. What comfort this sweet sentence gives, glory, hallelujah. Shout on, freedom, we're gaining ground, glory, hallelujah. Increase that stubbornness, so I want us all to sing this. I know that my Redeemer lives. Join me. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. And if you like singing melody on top of it, you can join me. Keep it going. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know. What comfort this sweet sentence gives, glory, hallelujah. Shout on, freedom, we're gaining ground, glory, hallelujah. The blessed and the Lord. written. He lives to bless thee with his love. Turn to page 653. The next passage in Luke, we'll be hearing about. They were having this wonderful conversation with Jesus, and then he looked like he was going to go on, and they said, "Don't leave us. It's evening. Stay with us. Abide with us." And so we'll sing this hymn of assurance. You know, I forgot to have you stand on that last song. So even I'd like you to stand on this song.
Thank you. I'm going to be doing this morning's message in two parts. And the first part is in the first two questions that are in the bulletin. And oh dear, I didn't bring my bulletin with me, so I may just need to see what they're. Okay, first one is, where have you seen Jesus lately? And the reason I brought that question there was this week earlier, I was getting ready to go see my spiritual director and guide, someone I check in with about every 6 weeks. I call for my 3,000-mile head and heart examination. And I know she's going to ask me, where have you seen Jesus of late? So I'm going to give us a moment of silence here, and I ask you to reflect on that. Where and how have you seen Jesus present with you? And feel free to jot that down in the bulletin here. So just a minute, and then I'll share a thought, and maybe a couple of you would have something to share too. So let's think on that. Okay, while you're thinking about it, I'll tell you sort of what through my mind. I was rehearsing it. I didn't want to be just sort of stumbling around. So I was getting ready to tell her, you know, it's all in the sunshine and the warmth of May and in the gardens and the growth that's just starting to happen and how much better that makes me feel physically as well as emotionally. And then it struck me, well, does that mean that Jesus wasn't here in February when it was cold and dark and cloudy and rainy? Or does he ditch Oregon for Hawaii and Arizona to get a break from all our liquid sunshine? No, just because I'm not feeling the same degree of, say, joy or peace during those months under those conditions does not mean that Jesus is not here. It just means that in those conditions, I don't feel much of nothing sometimes. Or the other thing I was thinking of saying was, you know, I posted something on Facebook and it got at least 50 likes and thumbs up and smiley faces and hearts, and all that affirmation and appreciation made me feel so good. And then I thought, well, what about times when you've needed to hear, Matt, that was out of line, or that was snarky, that wasn't constructive, maybe you should reel that one back in. And if Jesus has ever had to say that to me, it wouldn't be the first time. So he's also there in the challenges and the corrections sometimes too. Like in the story we just heard, where Jesus comes up with the two apostles who are walking, and finally he says, "Oh, you foolish people who are so slow of heart to believe." Ouch. Okay. Anyone want to share briefly with us? Maybe your answer or reflection on that question, where have I seen Jesus of late? Raise your hand. Okay, Toby.
Putting together a little bit of what Ken was saying and Lois afterwards, I've seen Jesus in the changing of relationships. What Ken was saying about how sometimes we miss things and later see them entirely differently, and because of that become a different person, it changes everything that happens after that, all the interactions we have with others who are experiencing the same things. And so I see Jesus in the change in our daily thoughts personally and our interactions with others, all the different things that go on and develop. And you could call that an analogy to the growth we see in spring. It's not just the same growth every year. Yeah. I go out and hack thistles out of my pasture that weren't there, at least to the extent that they're there this year. And next year, because I hacked them all, they'll be a different species of thistles probably. But anyway, it's a miracle to me to see that happening and to pay attention to it. So, and what Lois said about, not everything is turning out like, you know, you would necessarily hope. And I don't pray for that to turn out the way I hope. I pray that I'll accept the way God has presented it to me. And I'm thankful to Jesus every day for that presentation and seeing it today. But thanks for all that that brought this up.
Thank you. Someone else. Yes, Kelly.
I was talking to a friend on the phone, and she just said, well, let's pray about that now. And it just kind of surprised me, you know, and it's like, well, yeah, I guess we should. So, you know, unexpected sometimes.
Okay, so in the kind of friendship and fellowship, even in prayer, over the phone. So if we believe, if he is, as we believe, so present to us, Jesus, then why should it be so hard to see him? Like it was so hard for those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, as we hear that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And could that mean, as Ken so helpfully suggested, that they were so deep into grief and shock and trauma over Jesus' death that they could not just see anything other, not anything that they wouldn't have even dreamed of in their wildest dreams? I've had several people share that reflection with me this week. Or it got me to wondering, too, how often have I or we done the same thing? And if it is because of numbness from shock or grief or loss, there's nothing to blame about that. But then, yes, as Toby mentioned, too, don't we sometimes get so deeply invested in our limited way of thinking, our limited way of understanding the world, that we just couldn't see anything different, even if it's as plain as the nose on our face and just as close? Or also, could it be because they were not just in the presence of Jesus, but they were in the presence of the risen, resurrected Jesus? The same Jesus as before, but now in a different stage and state that their minds could not yet grasp. That stage and state of resurrection and not just resuscitation. Like Lazarus was resuscitated. Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb and he came forth in the same body and pretty much the same shape that he was carried in, except now warmer and with better color and breathing and able to walk under his own power with the grave cloth still wrapped around him. That was a resuscitation. Jesus embodied resurrection. And resurrection is what awaits us as well, not just a mere resuscitation. And yes, Jesus' resurrection was a bodily, physical, tangible resurrection, a body which can speak and eat and breathe and walk and bear scars, but also a body that seems to have passed through the grave cloths, and a body that can suddenly materialize in a room behind locked doors with the disciples and then disappear from Cleopas and his buddy, as in today's story. A resurrection body that can be in the garden next to the tomb with Mary in the early morning and then not much later on the road to Emmaus, I don't know what the distance is, talking with Cleopas and his buddy. And when the Apostle Paul wrote to his Corinthian friends in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection, he called this mysterious thing, quote, a spiritual body. And a spiritual body means, it means, I'm not sure what it means. I think it means a body and spirit that are totally at one with each other, unlike now where it seems like body and spirit are so awkwardly at odds with each other. Just like heaven and earth will be one in the New Jerusalem. And so I think it means a new immortal body that's part and parcel with the new heavens and the new earth, in which there will be no death or decay or corruption. And that brings up a question that people sometimes present to me, especially around the time of a funeral. In this next resurrection life, will we know and recognize each other for who we are? To which maybe the best answer is the chorus of that old hymn. We shall know each other better when the mist has rolled away. By which I mean the mist of our mortality, the mist of our this worldly pre-resurrection perceptions and assumptions. Until then, how could we not, in the presence of the risen, resurrected Jesus, how could we not be like, as in the French proverb, cows watching the train pass? Now, with Forrest Gump, I just have to say, that's all I got to say about that. But I trust that one day I will be better able to explain it fully to everyone and answer all our questions about our resurrection, destiny, and identity that we'll share with Jesus or that he shares with us. But that'll be on the same day in which I won't need to explain it to you, because we'll all be experiencing and participating in it as well. Then we shall all know as we are known when the mist has rolled away. So again, why could not Cleopas and his buddy recognize Jesus while they're on the road together? You know, probably for the same reasons that you and I often overlook Jesus when he's closer to us than we are to ourselves and knows us and sees us better than we know and see ourselves. More thoughts later.
Ushers, would you come forward? Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you again for your presence with us. We confess that frequently we forget. We don't recognize. We're distracted. But in this moment of clarity, we wish to bring you our gifts and our offerings. We pray for your blessing on them and on those who give them. In Jesus' name, amen.
I don't know that we have a children's song right now, but we'll try to get into the habit of that. But could I have the children come forward to join me for this story right now, please? Got a special activity for you. Come join me here, please. Oh, good morning. Look who's coming. There's some room over here, too. Well, good morning. Can I get a good morning back from you all? Good morning. Okay. Can I see your happy faces, please? Let's see your happy face. Oh, that's a good one. Let's see. Is that a happy face? Let's see your happy face. Anyone? You have a hard time. You know, I'm with you on that one. Are they? I wonder if you have allergies. Anybody else? Rachel? Anyone else? Can I see your happy face? Can I see a happy face? All right, I see some. All right. Now, can I see a sad face? I said a sad face. Well, all right. Now, listen up. We just heard about two people, one of them named Cleopas, who left Jerusalem to walk back to the town of Emmaus, and they were talking about Jesus, their friend, who had just died the day before. He had been killed on a cross, and they don't know why it happened. How do you think their faces looked? How do you think? Yeah, sort of like that. Can I see your sad faces? Yeah, okay. It's hard, I know, hard to make a sad face. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to pretend that we are walking to Emmaus. So I want you to follow along with me, and I'll talk a little bit about Jesus, and let's see if we can make really sad faces, okay? Let's walk along. Follow me. Okay. It really is sad what happened on Friday, isn't it? I don't understand it, do you? I didn't even think it was supposed to happen. Does anyone know why he died? No, it was sad. It wasn't supposed to happen, was it? No, and we had so much hopes that this was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And it didn't happen. The bad guys won. Oh, I don't know if there's going to be anyone else like Jesus. That's a sad looking face there. Okay. Oh, look, there's somebody coming to join us. You know, we're all sad. Where's your sad faces? Seems like we've picked up a few other people here. Okay, just follow me back around here. Where's your sad faces? That's a really sad face. That's a good job. Okay, let's come up here. Okay. Well, we've made it to Emmaus. All right, let's sit down again. What did you notice about these people who joined us? Did you notice anything about them? Did they have sad faces or happy faces? Had happy faces. So, what are you so happy about?
Jesus is risen.
He's alive.
Risen. He's alive.
Jesus is?
Yes.
Did you hear that?
He's dead.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, when Cleopas and his buddy were walking back to Emmaus, who joined them in their sorrow but Jesus, the living Jesus? So now that we've just realized that Jesus is alive and he's with us, how should our faces look? I see a happy face there. Good. I see some happy face. Thumbs up. Okay. Let's pray, okay? Thank you, Lord, that our sad faces are never the last word, but that you are risen and you are with us, and that you do turn sorrow into joy. You have the last word over all these things, and help all of us to trust that, including these wonderful children of yours here. Amen. You can go back to your seats.
when he was at table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, when he opened to us the scripture?" And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. This is night. When they first arrived in Emmaus, they said, "Evening is coming. Why don't you stay with us?" So it's nightfall. How long does it take to walk 7 miles? A couple of hours. Gets them back to Jerusalem around 9, maybe later. It's amazing. They rose that same hour and they returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them who said, "The Lord has risen, indeed, and he appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them at the breaking of the bread.
I'm continuing in my series on the presence, the power, the life, and the ministry of the risen, resurrected Jesus among us and with us even now. And I have space in the bulletin there for one question, but I'm actually going to add another one. Feel free to take some notes. And the next question is, so why is it that Cleopas and his buddy did not recognize Jesus until he broke and shared, blessed the bread? And that's what I'm going to be talking about, recognizing Jesus and the blessing, the breaking, and the sharing of the bread. So what's the connection between the bread and seeing Jesus? I mean, there seems to be something. And these words in verse 30 that we heard, how he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, they sound worshipful, even liturgical, like what you would hear in a communion service, as well as historical. And why is that? Well, bread seems to be really, really important throughout Jesus' life and ministry, his earthly life. Someone has said that if we can read the Gospels without getting hungry, we're not paying attention to what we're reading. Lots of people in the Gospels eat with Jesus. Yes, many disreputable people like the tax collectors, but also very respectable people like the scribes and the Pharisees, the elders and the priests. And the main item, and it makes sense for the time in the culture, seems to be bread, often with a side serving of fish. Now, here are two ways that we can think about why Jesus would reveal himself in the blessing, the breaking, and the sharing of bread. And one is about bread in relation to justice, peacemaking, and sharing among Jesus' disciples, but also with a world of hunger and poverty and injustice. And the second way has to do with bread in relationship to Christian worship, especially that part of worship that we call communion or the Lord's Supper. And those two things are not that far apart, really. Breaking bread with the poor and the hungry and breaking bread in worship and communion. You know, when the early church, the first generations of Christians met, they met in homes as small group meetings that usually included a potluck meal. And that was all part of worship. There would be prayers in this time of gathering together, a Bible reading, some reflection, some singing, and a meal together. And that meal would often start with the words of institution that we're familiar with from the communion service. On the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, just like we heard in the story of the road to Emmaus. Baptized members of the church would share this ceremonial bread in remembrance of Christ because they had learned that deep spiritual devotional meaning of the bread and they had testified to it in their baptism. But then after those words were said, everyone there got to share the food that everyone had brought, whether they were baptized or not, or a believer or not. And if you were rich and you had food security, then hopefully you brought a lot of food. And if you were poor, you brought what you could manage or nothing at all. But then you knew at least that during worship that week, you were going to get at least one secure and sufficient meal. It was also very striking and revolutionary that at this meal, sharing the same bread, the same table would be Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, slave and free, men and women even, who would not normally be eating together in other social circumstances. And that's why they called this part of the worship the love feast. Yes, because they loved each other, hopefully, and they loved Jesus, but also because they showed their love for each other and for Christ in a way that was as practical as potatoes and sharing bread. And then the love feast would end with the words of institution around the sharing of the cup of blessing, with those words, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." And that was shared again among those who had said in their baptismal preparation, in effect, "Yes, I believe that the blood of Christ was shed for the forgiveness of my sins." But again, all throughout the meal, no one would be denied sharing the food that everyone had brought. And that's a way in which the love feast, the sharing of the bread, was not apart from worship, but was a part of worship. So bread was something liturgical and worshipful as well as practical and peacemaking at the same time, same bread. And later, when Christian congregations got bigger and had their own sanctuaries, and we're talking about like 3rd, 4th, and 5th centuries, they did not continue having the love feast like what I just described during their worship services. But when they would have communion as part of their worship, worshipers would still often bring something by way of money or some durable food items to share with their poor brothers and sisters in the church or the community. And the deacons then of the church would see to the distribution of that food and whatever else was part of the mutual aid offering in the week that followed. And that's another way in which the early church, even apart from the love feast, kept the blessing, the breaking, and the sharing of bread together as both worship and as justice and peacemaking. And when Becky and I lived in Burkina Faso some 25, 30 years ago, many of the Christians there in the church that we attended were subsistence farmers. So they weren't part of the money economy. What do you bring then for an offering? Well, we would see bags of rice, big bags of corn or millet or sorghum, sometimes even a live chicken brought as the offering that week. And again, the elders of the church would see to the distribution to anyone who came and asked for it or who needed it in the church or the neighborhood. And what made the blessing of and the breaking and the sharing of those kinds of bread there all the more special was that this was an intertribal church, some of them still bearing tribal scars of identification on their faces when their parents and their grandparents might have killed each other because of their tribal identity. I see the risen, resurrected Jesus active, powerful, and present in those forms of sharing and breaking bread, whether it's in worship or in care of the poor. And I believe that that is where Jesus still wants to be seen. And now, in answer to the next question I'm going to ask is simply, so what? What's the point of that? What difference does it make that Jesus makes himself known still in blessing, breaking, and sharing bread, whether it's in worship or whether it's in mutual aid or ministry? Well, you know, for 1,500 years, we Christians have scratched our heads and wondered and debated, fought, and unfortunately even killed each other over how it is that Jesus still makes himself known in the bread, especially the bread of communion. Is it that when somebody says the words of institution, the bread and the wine actually, really, totally become the body and the blood of Jesus, and so we receive Jesus that way, as some of my Roman Catholic friends and family believe? Excuse me. Or is it, as other churches teach, that whenever we share the bread in communion and say those words, we are simply symbolizing, we are simply memorializing. We're simply reminding each other of the fact of Christ's sacrificial death on our behalf. Well, now, I appreciate the Roman Catholic openness to the presence of Jesus and the sharing of the bread, but I can't quite bring myself personally to identify Jesus totally with that bread. And as for the opposite, treating the bread as, and the wine as simply a reminder, simply a symbol of Christ and his sacrifice, I'm not really satisfied with that one either. I mean, if we just need a reminder of his sacrificial death, we can watch a good movie like The Greatest Story Ever Told, or just read the passion accounts in the Gospels. So I guess I'm somewhere muddling about in the middle of those two ends of the spectrum. And if I sound a little confused, I plead guilty. Okay. But maybe that argument just entirely misses the point. Maybe also it's something that we cannot, or are not supposed to totally figure out this side of the resurrection. So how about instead we ask, where is Jesus? How does Jesus make himself known in the blessing, the breaking, and the sharing of the bread, rather than just in the bread itself? Because, you know, that's when Cleopas and his buddy recognize that this is Jesus with us, not in the bread itself, but in the blessing, breaking, and sharing of the bread. So could it be that the place to see the risen, resurrected Jesus among us is in all the different ways of blessing, breaking, and sharing bread, both in worship and in justice and peacemaking and mutual aid, that sees to it that no one among us goes hungry, that there are no, as Moses said, no poor among us, and that like the Israelites collecting manna in the desert, no one has too much and no one has too little? And that means, if that's the case, then it means that what God has brought together in worship and in peacemaking, justice and practical mutual aid, loving help for each other, we must not tear those things asunder like so many churches and Christians do today. In fact, I suspect that separating those two categories, worship and peacemaking, piety and practical aid, I think the first Christians would say, what a strange idea. Where did you even dream that up? I think that's more a recent Western thing. And that doesn't just go that for bread that we see and that we eat. How about the breaking, the blessing, and the sharing of time that we give, say, in visiting the sick and the shut-ins and those who need our ministry, our care, our prayers, or time shared with immigrant friends, helping them to learn English or to get their citizenship, or time and gas given and getting food from trucks and distribution centers to take to food shelters or other people in need. I mean, that's often where the world sees Jesus first, if they're also to see him in our life together, in our worship and our prayers. And those are things not only that we might do for Jesus and others, they are things that I believe the risen, resurrected Jesus does for us and through us and among us. And so maybe that's what I'll tell my spiritual director next time when she asks me, where have you seen Jesus of late? I think I'll tell her, I've seen Jesus in those kinds of ministry and sharing of bread and time and gas and money and whatever else that I've just mentioned here and more. And practically speaking, too, I know of churches today where when there is a communion service, they also say, so bring an offering for the church's mutual aid fund. Bring a financial offering for a food pantry or something like the Canby Center or the Jubilee Food Pantry. Bring durable food items to contribute. And I know of churches that sometimes still have the traditional early Christian love feast that begins with the sharing of the bread and communion in a worshipful liturgical way, and everyone still gets to eat. No one leaves hungry, baptized or not. And for our own next upcoming communion service on Pentecost Sunday in a few weeks, maybe should we think of some kind of practical mutual aid component to that, like I mentioned. Bring items for Jubilee Food Pantry or the Canby Center or an offering for our Deacons Fund or something like that. And one last thing. There's bread as well. This bread, the sense of bread applies as well to the Ministry of Christian Faith Formation, for which we will be meeting with and considering and hearing from Marlene Bogard next week. I remind us that she'll be sharing here during the Sunday school time, and she'll bring the message and children, the children's story as well. And you'll get a chance to talk with her during the potluck and other events too. And I think Marlene, from what I and the search committee have gotten to know, is she would assure us that Christian faith formation is, but it's not just about knowing facts and ideas about Jesus. It's knowing Jesus, knowing when he's here and how he's here with us, by trusting him, following him, walking with him, and so becoming like him. So think of Christian faith formation as Christ facial recognition, learning to see the one who ever sees and watches us, getting to know the one who knows us better than we know ourselves, becoming ever more attentive and aware and receptive and responsive to the one who walks with us, even on our roads of our deepest, darkest sadness and confusion. That's not just for children and youth, by the way. It's a lifelong journey for all of us, whatever our age, bringing all of us in together for every stage and age and generation of life. So can we also, can we see Jesus like Cleopas and his buddy finally did? And can others see Jesus in us? And as we share the bread, all these forms of bread, with the world and with each other, the more we can say then, yes, that we are seeing Jesus, and Jesus can be seen in us, the more we are being formed into the faith of Christ, or should I say, the face of Christ. For Jesus is himself the bread of life. Amen.
Page 100 in the green book. 100 in the green book.
We're going to take a few moments for our prayer and share time. So this is your opportunity to reflect on our worship this morning. This is a time that you can bring prayer requests to us that we can lift together as a congregation, or if you have joys to share with us. So if you'd like to share, please raise your hand and I will bring you the microphone. And I'm just going to bring your attention to the bulletin with some prayer requests. Jillian Sokos is traveling this month with some students from George Fox, so we have her in there. We want to remember her. And also our services next Sunday, Sunday school hour, our worship with Marlene Bogard. We want to lift those in prayer today too. And of course, we'll have a blessing for our mothers and remembering our mothers today. Anyone like to share? Good to see some familiar faces that are off at college or they're coming home for the summer. So good to see everyone here. Let's go to prayer. God, you are gentle yet powerful, lowly yet almighty. You are our shepherd and our king. Thank you that in your gentleness you guide us. And we pray today for vulnerable people all over the world, people without power, people who live in places of terror and violence, fear and oppression. Lord, hear our prayers for them. Lord, we pray for those whose lives have been turned upside down by disasters, floods, loss of loved ones, drought or famine. Bring courage and hope to them through their pain. We ask that they remain connected to you as you hear our prayer. We pray for our own congregation, asking for discernment as we welcome and become acquainted with Marlene next week. Lord, be with us in our times of conversation with her. We ask that you would bless what she brings and what she shares as we learn to get to know her. And we pray in gratitude for our mothers and for all women who have joined with you in the wonder of bringing forth new life. You who became human through a woman, grant to all mothers the courage that they need to face the future with life with their children. Give them the strength to live, to be loved in return. Give them faithful support of husband, family, and friends as they care for the physical and spiritual growth of their children. Give them joy and delight as they nurture their families and sustain them through the challenges. Most of all, give them wisdom to turn to you for help when they need it most. We pray these things, Lord, hear our prayer. God, who is our shepherd and king, Christ, who is crucified and is now risen from the dead, and the Spirit who comforts and empowers, be with us, the great one in three, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.
Psalm 23 is a personal psalm. It's full of I's and me's. This is a corporate experience we're having. And I'm going to try to read it more corporately. The Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our souls. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though we walk through the valleys of shadow of death, we fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff comfort us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our heads with oil. Our cups overflow. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Turn to page 430 in the blue book. 430. Please stand. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. You're dismissed.